You cleanse me from my sin. Aren't you glad for that news this morning? Oh, we've got about six of you. Are you glad that you're cleansed from your sin this morning? Amen. Amen. Now, I'm assuming that there are people here this morning who needed to be cleansed from their sin. I'm definitely one of them. Now, if you are here this morning and you have never sinned, if you're one of those people who, in terms of relationships, has never, ever had anybody hurt you, and you have no relational conflict whatsoever in your life, then you are free to leave this morning, because we're going to be dealing with that issue. If, however, you do fall into the category of being one of those who has wrestled at times in life with relationships, then this message this morning is not just fun. It is absolutely essential. This morning we're continuing in our series, Prayer That Works, and we come to that one line that has been mentioned before in the service, Father, forgive us as we forgive. And that's what we're going to examine. I received an email the other day asking advice for how an abused and battered wife should be treating her legalistic and very demanding Christian husband. That very same day, a mother told me how her young daughter has been crying herself to sleep every night since their daddy walked out on the family. And just the day before that, I was driving in my car, and I noticed two children coming away from school. And I assumed they were brother and sister, but the boy was pushing and shoving and punching the girl. And repeatedly pushed her up against the wall, and she was trying to walk with her backpack. And when I passed them, I looked back, and the girl had tears running down her face, and finally, she'd had enough, and she kind of took a swing at the guy and missed. And I couldn't help but wonder, where did these kids learn that stuff? Maybe at home? Maybe on the schoolyard? Maybe in the culture? All over the world, in every culture, in every religion, at every economic strata, men and women, young people, children, struggle with human relationships. I mean, what we see in the news right now, this battle over the cartoons and the burning flags and the unbelievable carnage going on. I read a news report, about 150 people killed in Nigeria over the last day or two because of this. All of this is nothing but a family feud, a fiery family feud that has religious gasoline poured all over it. The world is full of trouble. And you and I may not experience it at that level, or perhaps some of you do, but this morning we definitely need to know how to deal with that stuff. Now, very specifically, you may be here this morning as one of those who has a very heavy heart because one or more of your relationships is broken or hurting. Well, I've got great news for you today. Great news. Jesus told us how it is possible for us to live in relational harmony with God and with each other. Does that interest you? If you need that this morning for your own life, or if you know somebody else who needs that and you're willing to pass on the truth to them, will you please stand with me as we pray and ask God to be our teacher this morning? Lord Jesus, you taught us to pray, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lord, will you help us today, in this hour, in this moment, to understand what that means, to experience what that means, and then to freely extend your amazing gift of forgiveness to other people. Today, here and now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. A number of years ago, I had a woman who came to me for counseling storm out of my office with a very loud voice. I won't mimic it because I'll scare you, but she was basically yelling, I will never, never, never forgive that man. To that woman, forgiveness was a horrible concept. It was definitely the worst word in the English language. But that woman didn't realize that forgiveness is like oxygen. If you take any of them away, we are dead. And believe me, that woman was walking death. You could almost smell it on her. Her whole persona had characterized this attitude of vindictiveness and death. I have to admit up front this morning, before we launch into this, that I do not understand your particular situation. I don't know your pain. I don't know the loss that you've endured. I don't know how much the debt is that people owe you. I don't understand the magnitude of your agony. But God does. God knows it, and the God who knows it told us how we can be completely free from the ongoing soul torture that comes as a result of unresolved broken relationships. He simply told us to pray, "Forgive us as we forgive. Forgive us as we forgive." Now, do you realize this morning how totally opposite that is to what the world tells us? How totally opposite that is to how we're raised in our families, in our cultures, in our religions? It's against it. Our whole ethos of the world is different than that. Take a look at how, in most court systems, interpersonal relationships are handled. First of all, there's an offense, of course, and because there is no forgiveness, this is what has to take place. There's an allegation, which basically says, this was your crime, you did this to me. And then there's evidence that supports the allegation. And then there's a defense that has to say, no, we didn't, or here's why we did, and build a case against the offense. And usually they come up with other evidence there. And then all of that is deliberated. And then based on all the deliberation, there's a verdict. This person's right, this is wrong, this is what happens. And then based on that verdict, there is a sentence. You must do this and this and this to repay. But have you ever noticed that a person can serve the sentence, they can be in prison for 20 years, and they come up the other end, and is the relationship whole? No. Because there was no repentance and no amends made for the crime, there is no reconciliation. You see, whenever we try and correct a broken relationship with unforgiveness as our starting point, we will always lose, even if we win. Let me say that again. Whenever we attempt to rebuild a broken relationship with unforgiveness as our starting point, we will always lose, even if we win. It's a guaranteed recipe for disaster. And yet that's the way the world operates. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. You print a cartoon, we'll burn your flag. You cheat on me, I'll cheat on you. Better yet, I'll divorce you. Jesus said, always start with forgiveness. I'd like to share six important forgiveness facts with you this morning. I learned these from a dear friend, Les Stahlke. He was here. He's one of the mentors who's helped us through our governance process. Wrote a great book called Governance Matters. These come out of his book. The first one is, forgiveness is for you and not for the person who hurt you. It's for you. And I don't know why it takes us so long in life to learn this. But think about it. Somebody once said that unforgiveness is the poison that we drink hoping somebody else will die. Why do we do that? We don't get our minds around this. When we will not forgive, we are the ones who are in the ongoing pain. We are the ones who think about it all the time. The other person never thinks about it. When we bear resentment, hold bitterness in our hearts, we are the ones who are in bondage and pain. Dear friends, if you have ever been hurt, do yourself a favor. Forgive. It's to your benefit. It's the best gift you will ever give yourself. Forgive them. When you forgive other people and release them, you are the one who walks free out of the prison. It's a gift you give yourself. I was talking to my father earlier this week on the phone, and some of you know my dad was recently diagnosed with liver cancer. And in their church, it was listed as a prayer request. And after the service last Sunday, a woman came up to him and said, can I talk to you? And so they went off to a quiet place in the church, and she said, that announcement in the bulletin really shocked me, and she didn't say it, but basically, I know you're dying. And she said, I've held a grudge against you for 20 years. You did something 20 years ago that really hurt me, and for 20 years I've held bitterness in my heart. Will you please forgive me? And my dad said, 20 years? Of course I forgive you, but why did you wait 20 years? Why do we do this to ourselves? Why do we swallow and hold that kind of poison inside our being and carry on in life? Jesus said, you don't have to live that way. Father, forgive us as we have forgiven others. Forgiveness is a gift you give yourself. Number two, forgiveness is possible. It is possible, but it's difficult and takes time. Some people think forgiveness is impossible. I had a lady after the service last night who came up to me and said, I can't forgive those people. And I said to her, don't say you can't, say you won't. You can. It's difficult, but you can do it. It's possible, but it takes time. See, we've wrongly believed among Christian circles that we are to forgive and forget. That's not possible. God made us with a memory. And have you ever noticed that pain lives longer in the memory banks than pleasure does? You can't just forget the stuff. Jesus never taught us to forgive and forget. He taught us to forgive and reconcile. Ah, that's different. You see, forgiveness is not a replacement for accountability. Some people refuse to forgive the person who hurt them because they feel that it's unfair to let them off the hook for their failure. The offender, we believe, must pay the full consequences of their crime. Justice must be served, we say. We know that inside that justice is required. Now, of course, those who offended us are accountable for their offense. They're accountable for their actions just as we are for ours. Forgiveness doesn't remove the issue of accountability. Number four, forgiveness decides instead to absorb what cannot be repaid. See, there are some things. If I stole $100 from you and I say, will you please forgive me, and I've got $100 in my pocket, I need to pay it back. But what if you can't repay a debt? You ever noticed you can't undo a murder? You can't undo adultery? You can't take back words that were spoken. You can apologize for them, but you can't take them back. Some things just can't be undone. The damage is finished. The clock can't be reversed. So what do? That debt has to be absorbed by somebody, somewhere. And that's what forgiveness is. Number five, forgiveness alone will not produce reconciliation. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. They are in the same arena, but they're very different things. But forgiveness is the first step towards reconciliation. You see, resolving a broken relationship involves at least four very important steps: forgiveness, justice, amends, and reconciliation. Some people want to skip that middle hard part, the difficult part of this journey, and they simply want to jump directly from forgiveness to reconciliation. But it doesn't work that way. You know, some people sometimes, well-meaning, will come up and they deeply offended you, and they'll come up and say, will you please forgive me? The implication that is, if you will just say yes, then everything is over and we're back to our former condition. It doesn't work that way. Have you ever noticed you can say, I forgive you, and then you go home and you still got something churning in your gut? Or they say they've forgiven you, and yet you sense the distance in the relationship. What's wrong? I know people in the church who often say, you know, I forgave that person, but I want nothing to do with them. Oh, is that what God wants? I don't think so. Forgiveness is the first step toward reconciliation. Look at what Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 18. Remember that passage where he tells us how to deal with interpersonal conflict? Look at it in light of this four-fold cycle of conflict resolution. He says, if your brother sins against you, that's kind of a common occurrence, isn't it? If your brother sins against you, what do? You just say, okay, I'm not going to talk about it. I'm just going to pretend it never happened. No. If your brother sins against you, you have a decision to make. Will you hold it against him or will you forgive him? If you hold him against him, hold it against you, then walk throughout your life with a distanced relationship. But if you forgive him from your heart, you begin the process of reconciliation. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. In other words, put the stuff on the table. Deal with it. This is a matter of justice. Every one of us know in our hearts that justice needs to be accomplished. And then he says, if he listens to you, in other words, if he hears your heart, if he bears the consequence or the responsibility for your hurt and makes amends for it, if he listens to you, then what's the next step? Well, then you've won your brother over. There's reconciliation. You're back together. But we know in life that that sometimes doesn't happen. So Jesus said, if he will not listen to you, in other words, if he doesn't deal with the justice part and he will not make amends, then you take one or two others along. In other words, you go back in the process to step number two so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Jesus said justice is important. You have to deal with those issues. And then if he refuses to listen to them, in other words, third point, he's still not willing to make amends, then you tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, then you treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Jesus is saying, I want this process, which begins with forgiveness, to walk the hard steps all the way through to reconciliation. Les Stalky in his book explains it this way. He says, the challenge of this passage is to hold our brother or sister accountable with a forgiving heart. See, we tend to make one or the other mistakes in Christendom. We say, oh, I'm going to forgive them, but then we don't hold them accountable. Or we try and press for accountability, but we've never forgiven them. Jesus said both these things are important. He goes on to say, the process of reconciliation requires commitment to the person who caused the pain. Forgiveness was for your peace of mind. Holding the other person accountable by negotiation, mediation, and arbitration is for the other person and for reconciling the relationship. You see, the reason Jesus asks this of us is because this is exactly how God treats us. He's simply asking us to participate in the same process that he is involved in his relationship with us. Look at it. Let's take that most famous verse in Christendom, John 3:16. You can probably, most of you can quote it. Let's look at it in light of this process and see how it fits. For God so loved the world, that's forgiveness. The fact that God did anything for you and me shows that he obviously forgave us in order to initiate some kind of a relationship with us. God so loved the world that he what? He gave his one and only Son. That's justice. Jesus came down here to live a holy life, but then he went to the cross of Calvary to pay a price. To pay the price of sin that the law demanded. To pay for your sin and for mine. That's justice. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, that's the third section, that's our responsibility, that's the amends and the repentance, that's the restitution, that's coming clean before God, that's trusting him. Whosoever believes in him will have what? Will have eternal life. That's reconciliation. That's the whole purpose of forgiveness. It's to walk us through the other stages all the way through to reconciliation. That's what God wants. Now, some people mistakenly assume that God is just in the forgiveness business. God's business is not forgiveness. God's business is reconciliation. Forgiveness is only the first step to get there. So why, we ask, if God is so passionate about reconciliation, why did he in this prayer simply ask us to pray about forgiveness and not about reconciliation? Why? Well, look at it very carefully. He taught us to pray, and if it's up here on the screen, say it with me. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Say it again. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do you notice the sequence there? Lord, forgive us as we have also forgiven our debtors. In other words, dear God, will you please forgive me the same way I'm forgiving other people? Dear God, will you please treat me exactly the same way that I am treating other people? Ooh, does that make you a little uncomfortable? What if God did that? What if God answers that prayer? What if God actually treated us the way that you have been treating your enemies? Would you be in a good or bad position this morning? You don't have to answer that. I want you to get ready this morning for what may be the most shocking verse in the whole Bible. Immediately after Jesus gives us this teaching on prayer, he said these words, which explain it. He said, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." I want you to read this with me. "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." How can this be? Dear friends, forgiveness is the first step towards reconciliation. If we don't forgive other people, if we hold their sins against them, if we refuse to start this process of reconciliation, we sabotage it. We make it impossible to reconcile if we're not willing to take that first step. See, we have a relationship with God today only because He initiated it. We didn't. The Bible says we loved Him because He first loved us. Listen up. I am in the business of reconciliation. And if you do not want reconciliation, you obviously don't want to be part of my business, because that's what I'm all about. Powerful stuff. I can imagine that some of you right now may have your heart beating a little hard in your chest, maybe a little faster than normal. You may be wondering, how in the world can I ever forgive that person? How can I begin to absorb what cannot be repaid? How can I initiate, how can I begin this reconciliation process when the whole thing scares the life out of me? How can I do that? Well, the good news is this. God never ever asks us to do anything that He does not supply the resources with which to accomplish it. Aren't you glad for that? You and I can forgive those who have hurt us precisely because we have been forgiven. You can absorb that debt precisely because your debt has already been absorbed. Because you are wrapped up in the incredible almighty arms of the Almighty God, because His grace has been lavished on you, you can now pass that on to other people. You can do that. Let me help you see it in a positive way instead of the negative way that it appears here. It's as if God deposited $37 billion into your account. Not $100, not $1,000, not $1 million, $37 billion. Now, by the way, for those of you who aren't mathematicians or economists, that's a lot of money. It is so much money that you could not spend it even if you tried. You could go out and buy everything you wanted, spend as much, you couldn't spend the money, okay? That's how much that is. If that much money was put into your account, and somebody came along and said, "I really need $50, would you give it to him? Come on, talk to me. Would you give it to him? I say, some of you are going, "I think this has implications." Would you give it to him? Well, you might not, but it wouldn't be for the fact that you lack financial resources. It may be another reason. Well, dear friends, that's exactly what God is saying. I have forgiven you $37 billion worth. And you get all upset over somebody who owes you $50. Give me a break, folks. That's not how I operate. I completely, completely, completely canceled and personally paid for your debt. And now I'm asking you to pass it on. That's what I'm all about. God's supply of grace, of love, of forgiveness, and the power to extend it to others is absolutely limitless. And our task is simply to draw it down and pass it on. Let me close with a story that comes from Corrie Ten Boom. That's how we say it in the West. A Dutch person came up after the last service and said, "I didn't know who you were talking about. It's Corrie Ten Boom." So for the Dutch people, it's Corrie Ten Boom. For those in the West like me, it's Corrie Ten Boom. Anyway, she was a Dutch prisoner of war during the Second World War. She and her sister had endured awful treatment in Ravensbrück prison camp, and her sister, Betsy, actually died there. After the war, Corrie returned to Germany to proclaim the freedom of forgiveness to the German people. And this is her story. Please allow me to read it. "It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence collected their coats, in silence left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with the harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, his hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my wallet rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among thousands of women? But I remembered him. I remembered the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he didn't remember me. But since that time, he went on, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein, and again the hand came out, will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins had every day to be forgiven. And I could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds, but he stood there, hand held out. But to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus said, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I know it not only as a commandment from God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. But those who nursed bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me. Help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand, I can do that much, but you've got to supply the feeling. And so, woodenly and mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did it, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder. It raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. The power of what Corey experienced in that moment is available for you and me today. If you need what Corey experienced, and if you need to extend what Corey extended, I'm going to ask you to stand and join me in prayer. Or, just a minute. Or you may be one of those here today who you've dealt with these kind of things. But you may know somebody else in your life or in your circle of influence who desperately needs this. And you'd like to pray for them. Either way, will you stand and pray with me? Dear Jesus, today and every day of our lives, we stand in need of your forgiveness. Today we also want the awesome power of God to flow through our lives to others. Today we want to join you in the business of reconciliation. And so today, we choose to pray with all of our heart. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.